Grace to you and peace from the one who was and who is to come. Amen. Our readings for this morning prepare us once again for that incredible gift of the birth of the Savior at Christmas. It's an event that happens in an unexpected way in the midst of all kinds of adversity. It starts in a place that no one expects. Oh, Bethlehem, you are one of the little ones of the clans of Judah, and from you, God says in our first reading, from you will come forth the one who is to rule Israel. Little Judah, the troubled child. It's a great story how from that small little town in that place that no one really cared about or had not just the greatest reputation, the Savior of the world will come. This Savior who in the letter to the Hebrews is referred to as the one who will take away the need for sacrifice, for empty worship. Out of adversity, God brings the salvation of the world. When we pick up our story in Luke, Mary has been visited by angels. Well, she got pregnant. She gets visited by angels. Her boyfriend, Joseph, has at least briefly thought about dumping her. Keep her from having shame. I'm not sure how that all worked out. All of these terrible things have happened. You know, I usually think of the Christmas story as being a pretty upbeat sort of story, but as you dig further into it, it's sort of a tough story. And now Mary, who is pregnant and a young girl, is heading off to see her cousin Elizabeth. A woman with troubles of her own. Do you remember the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah? Couldn't get pregnant. What a bummer. Her life is full of all of that adversity, all of the failures. And then just about the time that things look hopeless, suddenly she is with child in her old age. Thank you, God. And just when all that joy comes, here comes her little cousin Mary. Steals her thunder. Gets pregnant with the Son of God. Shows up on her doorstep. Mary goes, and as she walks through the door, Elizabeth's child leaps with joy from within her. And all of that adversity goes away. And she says to her, "Blessed are you among all women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she asks this incredible question, "And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord." This is a story of unexpected twists and turns. As I was studying once again this story, I was drawn back to a movie that was an unlikely hit. It was an independent movie that nobody really thought very much of, and my daughter brought the movie into my life. I doubt that you've seen it because most of you are over the age of 25, but have you seen the movie Juno? Juno is a 16-year-old girl who's kind of a geek and not popular and sort of a strange little gal who has set her sights on the man of her dreams, who's an even bigger geek than she is, who runs cross country. You know them. Well, she becomes pregnant by this young man. And the movie opens with her drinking gallons of orange juice so that she can take her pregnancy test. And she takes the pregnancy test one time, two times, three times, and sure enough, that little bugger keeps coming up pregnant. And she tries to figure out, what will I do? I'm 16 years old. My parents are going to kill me. Well, the rest of the movie follows her journey as this teenager trying to figure out what to do. Eventually, she decides that she needs to tell someone, and so, of course, she immediately goes to her loving and joyful parents, and she tells them the whole story, right? No. She does what every teenager does. You don't go to your parents. You call your best friend, full of wisdom and good advice. And her friend says, well, you should put it up. You're going to get rid of it, aren't you? Eventually, she decides, no, she's going to keep it. And they say, well, where do we find adoptive parents? How do you go about finding adoptive parents? Well, of course, you look on Craigslist. You look in the classified, in the Penny Saver. And lo and behold, there in the Penny Saver, right next to the ad for used cars, is the perfect parents. They are beautiful and wealthy and eager to have this child. And so Juno and her dad, they go and visit, and sure enough, they open the door and it's this beautiful, gorgeous home, and there is the prospective mother. One of those people you hate. She's perfect in every way. Her clothes are perfect. Her home is perfect. Not a speck of dust anywhere. She's given up her career so that she can pursue the joys of motherhood. And the father is good-looking and well-employed. And everyone is just, it's so good. And Juno's excited. And the dad is like, well, okay. And you think it's settled. As the story goes on, Juno falls in love with these parents, especially the prospective dad. He seems perfect. He loves rock music and plays a Fender guitar. He seems hip and cool. The mother, on the other hand, a little bit too uptight, a little too perfect. As the story goes on, one day, it's almost time for the baby to be born, and Juno, with her stomach out to here and snow everywhere, comes in on a conversation between the mother and the father-to-be, in which he says, I don't want to be a father. This 30-some-year-old sign of perfection, this beautiful man upon whom she had set her dreams, had decided instead that he wants to be a rock star. All of Juno's plans are dashed. What will she do with this child, this one whom she's carried within her? All of her life now begins to crumble down on her as she knows not what to do. What will I do? She leaves running, screaming from the house. She jumps into her car and she drives away, leaving behind this couple. And you think at that point in the movie, what can go right in this adversity? She stops by the side of the road weeping. And suddenly she looks up and she grabs a scrap of paper. It was a parts from a parts store, just a pink piece of paper. There was a scrap in the junk inside of her van. And she scrawls something on it and she dashes back to the house and she puts it under the door and she knocks on the door and walks away. The movie ends with the prospective mother, whom we thought was just too uptight and too over the top, sitting in the nursery, cradling her new child, who Juno had born. She strokes the baby's hair, and there is love and light. And on the wall behind them, in a frame, is a pink note. And scrawled on the note, it says, "I'm in if you're in." A note to the prospective mother. Out of that incredible adversity, Juno found love. She was able to take a risk and say, "I know that your love will overcome everything. I know you love this child. If I'm in, if you're in, I'll take a risk." It's what happens to Mary. God says to her, "I'm in." And Mary says, "Me too." And God says to Elizabeth, "I'm in." And Elizabeth says, "Me too." And it's as if in the birth of Jesus Christ, in the midst of our adversity and craziness and sin and hardship, God says, "I'm in. Are you? I'm in." And God gives God's only Son to die for us, born of Mary. This one, is it any wonder that when Elizabeth sees Mary, she says, Mary then says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, the one who is in. For he has looked on the lowliness, on the favor of the lowliness of his servant, and surely all generations will call me blessed. He has mercy, strength, brought the powerful down from their thrones, brought up those who are lowly, has filled the hungry with good things. I'm in, says God, and sent the rich away empty, and helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, just as God has promised." And so in the birth of Jesus, God has said, "I'm in." Whether or not we are in, God is in. And the question for us in the birth of the Savior is, are you in? Amen.